Welcome to the Central Seminary Podcast. We're delighted to have you with us today as we discuss biblical and theological issues relating to life and ministry. This podcast is a ministry of Central Baptist Theological Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. To learn more about Central Seminary, visit our website at www.centralseminary.edu. My name is Micah, and I'll be your host. Welcome to the Central Seminary Podcast today. It's a wonderful day to be joined by two longtime friends, Dr. Roy Beacham and Dr. Jeff Brown. And it's great to talk about a topic that they both love and love to teach on. We have Dr. Jeff Brown, who's a retired missionary who also is actively serving in churches. He's an adjunct professor both at Central Seminary and at Maranatha, and has opportunity to go to churches to encourage them in their grasp of the kingdom of God. And so we're going to hear from him in his presentation of the kingdom. We also have Dr. Beacham here, who is getting ready to teach on the topic of the kingdom of God. And so today, as you're here listening with us, we want to encourage you in teaching the kingdom of God. Maybe you've had some questions in a Sunday school class or through a sermon series, and you're thinking, how do I bring all of these wonderful truths about the kingdom of God into a way that can be grasped, maybe even for my children or youth group? And so we're going to talk about that topic today. And so I'm going to go first to Dr. Beacham as he's preparing for a kingdom of God class. So I'll give him the big question. Dr. Beacham, as you're preparing for the kingdom of God class, you're going to be able to have a whole week. You've got a module coming up here. And how do you both prepare and then also prepare the student in an in-depth level on the seminary level for thinking about the kingdom of God?
Well, my preparation began years ago when Dr. Brown and I, Jeff and I, were both in seminary together. We both had a course from Dr. Roland McCune on the kingdom of God. He basically, in fact, technically used the book by MacLean on the greatness of the kingdom. And he literally opened the book, page one, and began to read sections of it, and we'd underline and we'd write notes, and he'd go off on rabbit trails. And it was just, it was life-changing, I think, for both of us. For many of my students have said the same thing, because the book by MacLean walks us from Genesis through Revelation with the topic of the kingdom as the center, which MacLean believes is, in fact, the center of God's revelation. It became my privilege after Dr. McCune was gone, and I was teaching at Central, to teach that course. It is coming up again in a few weeks, in November, in a one-week module, and I've taught it for many years, so I feel like I'm pretty well prepared to walk through the topic again. The students really kind of walk into class without knowing what's going to happen, and they're immersed in it. Yeah. So it's just a great time. Students seem to be quite interested and drink it in, and many of them again say this is, as it was for Jeff and I, it's one of our favorite courses in seminary.
Yeah, I'll go to Dr. Jeff Brown, who's with us here. When you were in seminary, I just wanted to ask you about that, thinking through the kingdom of God. Was it something that really sparked you then, or is it through your time as a missionary that even increased and grew that excitement for the teaching of the kingdom of God?
Well, I think, just like Roy, it was, for me, somewhat life-changing, and I was very excited about it from that moment on. So, of course, it would enter into my teaching, into my preaching, so that I would give as the answer.
Yeah. So we've discussed the seminary level of thinking through the kingdom of God. Dr. Beacham, you're also a member here at Fourth Baptist Church, and have you had opportunity to teach on the kingdom of God? Now, you're probably not going through a seminary level discourse on that, but what does that look like to teach that on a Sunday school level? How have you taught on the kingdom of God?
A few years ago, I'm going to say maybe 3 years ago, they began a different kind of program for a period of time on Wednesday night, typically called prayer meeting night here at Fourth Baptist. They began what they called equip classes to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Yeah. And the church members were given the option of three or four different classes that they could attend. And they asked me, the church asked me, to teach a course on kingdom. So I basically more or less condensed McLean's book into a set of notes. I had 15 weeks, so I had a long period of time, 15 hours, essentially, to teach. I have discovered over the years that it's possible to teach seminary, kind of seminary-level material to lay people. If you teach well, they drink it in. They can process it. They're at various levels of the maturity, but in any case, I hit them pretty hard and heavy with the topic of kingdom, and it was, I think, again, a joy to them to see the scriptures in a new light.
So you're saying even within a Sunday school class, you take the textbook that would be used in the seminary classroom, you're encouraging that, so that if you had to recommend for somebody listening to this podcast, hey, I'm wanting to teach on that, you would give them McLean even as an encouragement?
We actually made that an option for those in the class. If I told them, this material is coming mainly from McLean's book on the greatness of the kingdom, and if anyone wants a copy, there's a member in the church who has a book ministry, and he was willing to provide that for free to anyone who wanted it. I think probably 8 or 10 out of the 20 or so students were interested in getting the book and reading it.
Dr. Brown, I know that you've read extensively on this, you've written extensively on this. What is a book that you would recommend, as you're certainly giving those out in the opportunities that you have on weekends and in churches? What's a book that you recommend for people thinking more about the kingdom of God and maybe in an accessible way if they want to dive deep into this?
There are a number of books that I would recommend, but I will just mention one today, and that's a recently published book. The editor of which is Dr. Larry Pettigrew from Shepherd's Seminary. And Roy and I have known Larry Pettigrew for a long time and admired him as a teacher. He does a splendid job of making things understandable. And this book is Forsaking Israel, which tells you basically what happened in the Church of Christ in the interpretation of Israel, and at the same time, the kingdom. Israel became the church, and the kingdom became something here and now. There are various interpretations of that here and now, including what Roy has emphasized so many times, this spiritual thing going on, but not the literal that is explained in so many passages. So that is one that if you want to understand, well, how did that change take place? Which is important. Okay. How did that change take place? Forsaking Israel by Larry Pettigrew.
Yeah, Dr. Beecham.
Let me just interject there, because the title sounds as though I'm a little surprised that they titled the book that, because obviously Larry Pettigrew doesn't believe that we should forsake Israel. The whole point of the book is that Israel should not be forsaken. But as Jeff mentioned, the theological systems of the Reformation basically turned Israel in prophecy into the church, so that Israel was forsaken in church history. And Dr. Pettigrew's book, with the authors who are contributing, are trying to argue against that tendency.
I want to ask you, Dr. Beecham, in your classes, how often did the class, in the Sunday school classroom, How did some of those ideas of the kingdom come out? Were those ones that people in the classroom really had in their minds, or was it something that they were really trying to grasp how to think about the kingdom?
I think most people in the pew, so to speak, are pretty much kind of steeped in the idea that the kingdom is some ethereal thing that we enter when we get saved, and they don't really have a deep biblical understanding of the kingdom. And so, again, I think it's incredibly helpful just to begin in the book of Genesis, to trace the idea of kingdom from the book of Genesis into the New Testament, certainly through the prophets and their predictions about the kingdom, the coming of Jesus, and what he was saying about the kingdom, and then, the rejection of Jesus, the abeyance of the kingdom, and the kingdom being prophesied then to be coming in the future when Jesus returns. The reason they love the class so much is because they just haven't thought about the kingdom that way. One of the ways I love to say it as we begin the class is most people think of the kingdom just by what they read in the New Testament. You cannot possibly understand what anybody, including Jesus, is saying about the kingdom from just reading the New Testament. You have to understand what the kingdom is in the Old Testament before you can understand what anybody is saying about the kingdom in the New Testament.
Yes. Dr. Brown, you have before us, and here in the podcast studio, a pamphlet. And just as our hearers are thinking through that excitement for teaching, in you describing both a book and then some of the curriculum, those churches that have had you in, what kind of a process have you taken to teach on the kingdom of God in a church? You've got one coming up this weekend where you're going to be going to a church. How extensive are you able to do that? Or even then in a summary, if a pastor gives you a morning or an afternoon of a church, what does that look like for you time-wise in your presentation of the kingdom of God from Genesis to Revelation?
My presentation works like this. I call it the kingdom of God from creation to eternity. It starts in Genesis chapter 1. It moves all the way through Revelation chapter 22. And something that I have is slightly different from maybe a lot of presentations. I always had the question when I was reading MacLean, what happens between the apostles and the return of Christ? What do we say about the kingdom? And my response to that is, the message of the kingdom is going out the whole time in the church age. The message of the kingdom. And then I tell what happens in societies when they accept all the enormous changes. We discussed that last week. So I hit that briefly, but I whet people's appetites about that. So when I present this, I present it in 4 hours, preferably, with a PowerPoint, and we move right along. I call it the kingdom of God from creation to eternity, and my next slide is, or through the Bible at jet speed.
Yes,
because you're moving quickly through all of this. My motivation, part of my motivation, is to simplify. I feel that that's what people need. The average person needs the whole thing simplified. You can get into deep truth, like Dr. Beecham has said, but if you simplify it, the people will understand it, and that's my role. So as I simplify, part of this came from my two daughters. I have two adult daughters, one married, one single. They both have worked in the business world, and college-educated, bright girls. And, you know, I used to give them books. And, well, because they're loyal to Daddy, they would read those books. And after a while, they said to me, both of them, Daddy, could you please give us books that aren't so difficult? And so I picked up on that.
Yeah.
And I've started two books. One is finished in German on the subject of the kingdom. The second one is English. That's not finished. That's got a long ways to go. But the one in German is all finished.
Excellent.
It's more for the average person in church, pastor, whatever. You don't even have to be seminary educated or even Bible college educated. Yeah. You can understand it as we go through. That has been my concept. I'm writing it with my two daughters in mind in both instances.
Yeah.
And so that's what it is. That's how it's produced.
Excellent.
And it takes 4 hours normally for a church to go through. This weekend, for instance, we're reducing that 3 hours. I have to cut some things out. But it works anyway. It works anyway. If you were to ask me to do in 1 hour, I would say, well, why don't I just sit down and talk to you for 15 minutes and you'll get the whole thing.
Sure. Yeah, yeah.
So that's how it works. I've done it in Germany. I'm doing it in the United States. It's gone very well.
Excellent. As you've presented in this, as you've taught, even helping people to understand as the concept of the kingdom of God is being taught, you see this as a development even through that essence of history. And you've spoken before on how important it is for us to see the development of the kingdom of God from the beginning of Scripture, that even as the people of Israel were grasping and teaching others what it meant that God was the one who created this universe. You teach, as a part of this presentation, even the importance of history, how the world has understood history by God teaching us about the kingdom of God. So what is that summary that you would even help people that they're coming to an understanding of teaching the kingdom of God, but realizing how essential this is for our human understanding on a broad level of what it means for history to have happened and continue to be happening?
We understand history today in the way we do because of the Jewish people, because of their history. They didn't have a cyclical view of history. I mentioned this yesterday. They have linear view. And that's what we all have learned here in the Western world, is this linear view of history. It starts with creation. It moves to God's kingdom. And that means that history is moving in a direct way, day by day, year by year, century by century. We can look at it and realize it's moving forward.
As we think about the kingdom, and I've got Dr. Beecham here too as well, to think about some of the ways that we would present it and also present some of the differences that we may have. We've got just within, even sitting across the table, as we think through the specifics of the kingdom and as we're teaching that, how do we think about some of those differences? Maybe as you're teaching, whether that's the Kingdom of God class, the module class that's coming up, or Sunday school, as we get into the specifics, how do we reconcile those differences that are in presentations of the kingdom of God? How do we think through that, Dr. Beecham?
Well, I think, for example, Jeff and I would agree that we're going to read the Bible with a literalistic hermeneutic. We're going to take it for what it says, including the prophets. So God certainly rules over everything all of the time. We have verses in the Bible that speak of God's kingdom rule over everything. But God objectified that rule when he created Adam. Let us make man in our image and let him rule. So Adam became the representative of God on earth to rule over the created order. Adam, of course, fell and sin entered the world. Eventually, God called one man out of all of humanity, Abraham. He said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. He took this ethnic group into Egypt. He brought them out. And at Mount Sinai, he made Israel, this ethnic group, into a nation with the Mosaic Covenant. And again, Jeff and I are going to agree on that detail. There was a manifestation, a physical manifestation of the kingdom of God in history. That was national Israel. National Israel failed in their responsibility. The Lord, the Shekinah, the presence of God in the temple departed from Israel. But the prophet said the kingdom will return to Israel. Jesus came preaching that kingdom, offering himself as the king. He was rejected. The kingdom was in abeyance. Jesus is coming again. The kingdom will be restored to Israel. The kingdom of history will be restored as the kingdom of eschatology. We're going to agree on that large picture. Now, within that picture, exactly how all these covenants work, exactly how, you know, God is working here or there, there certainly are and could very well be some fine distinctions in how we would explain certain parts of that. The scriptures don't tell us every detail of everything, and so we have to make some conclusions. We agree to disagree on many of those finer elements, but we begin with the same Bible. We begin with the same hermeneutical principle that we're going to understand this Bible as literally as we can, in the sense that we're going to take it for what it says, particularly with regard to the prophets and what they say about the kingdom. The church hasn't replaced Israel. Israel is going to be restored in the future if you take the prophets literally. And on those major things, we are going to be in agreement. On some of the minor issues, we may, of course, differ.
Yeah, it's been a joy to hear how you both, Jeff and Roy, as friends, thinking through this and then even discussing as we're coming to the kingdom. Jeff, you mentioned how encouraged you are, the unanimity that you both have in your excitement to teach about the kingdom, but that those differences aren't something that cause a difficulty in there, that you get to work together in thinking through, yeah, this is how I believe scripture teaches me about the kingdom. How do you think through that, and how encouraged you by that?
You know, that really is true. And one of the things that helps me, okay, is my friendship with Roy. Yeah. And I want to keep that friendship. Well, then that's easy to think through, okay? So if we've got these differences, and sometimes we'll be talking, and I'll say, come on, Roy, all right? And, well, you know, and it, but he doesn't change. He's just right there. And I'm thinking, man, but because we are friends, we realize, well, it's not worth it, okay? We are really on the same page. I have my pastor in Greenville, South Carolina, Cornerstone Baptist Church, Pastor Reimers. I've talked with him one time, and we went through my chart, and he told me where he differed with me. And I said to him, well, Pastor Reimers, if somebody asks me in the church, whether I'm teaching or somewhere else, I will tell them exactly what I think. But if I'm in a teaching position, if I'm at the pulpit, I will never say anything that contradicts what you teach. He said, no, that would only bring confusion. I said, that's just the point. That is not what I want. It really isn't worth it, you know. And we talked about that chart. Do you know ever other time that I've heard him preach? I think, how do I agree with this man so much, all right? And the same way between Roy and me. Yeah. How in the world do we agree with one, and we do? And so it's not worth it. Okay.
Yeah.
I think maybe if we had gotten into it so heavily when we were 25 years old, who knows what, yeah. how we would have bashed one another. But we're old enough to know better.
Yeah. Yeah. That brings up even a pastoral question for our listeners in thinking through this. How does a pastor who's listening to the podcast, how do they think through some of those differences, even if a congregate has come to them saying something like that, hey, I'm thinking through these things and I may not just be seeing it. How as a pastor do you help them encourage to walk through those differences, even just as your pastor has done? You've got a great relationship with your pastor. How do you encourage those pastors to navigate those waters of helping their congregation to think through as a congregation how we see these things together?
Well, I think number one, beyond the teaching, the way you teach, what you teach, I think number one is listen, all right? If somebody is talking to you and they have an idea, listen to the whole thing. Even if you get irritated right at the start, ask God to take a hold of that and just listen. Okay, we're talking about pastors. Listen to what they have to say and then calmly say, now what does the Bible say on this, all right? Good, you've got one passage in mind. What does the rest of the Bible say about all of this? Because normally, it's not just a one-verse issue. It's a lot of teaching throughout the Bible. That would be my recommendation to people. And then the next thing would be to say what, you know, I've already said and Roy's already said. We are the body of Christ. And it's not worth dividing over things that maybe we really haven't fully figured out yet.
Excellent. Dr. Beecham, yeah.
I tell my students, and I used to tell them in exegesis class, I don't teach it anymore, but, you know, as you do exegesis, the conclusions you come to that are very clear in the text and that you can defend, you know, pound the pulpit, preach those. This is what the scriptures say. When you come to a conclusion that is tentative, the text isn't really completely clear. As I said earlier, every detail of all of these things is not explicit in Scripture. In those places, I would say to them, you know, teach the congregation your conclusion, but tell them, here's what I think this is doing. Other people may certainly disagree with me. In fact, I know some people who disagree with me on this point. It's not the end of the world. The Scripture isn't explicit, but here's what I think is being taught here. You know, I'm open to other possibilities. If you disagree, let's talk about it. And iron sharpens iron. We need to understand that every detail is not explicit, and where it's not explicit, we need to agree to disagree.
I wanted to jump on a detail quickly, just in the time that we have. We won't take too much time. That we actually had a submitted question in for this topic from one of the prospective students that's looking at Central Seminary, and they were just thinking through that as they are batting around this question in their mind. They were thinking about this topic of the kingdom of God and asking the question, what does it mean that the kingdom of God is at hand? Which I think is good for us to process and think through. So I'm going to go to Dr. Brown first, just in answering that question. What are some of the parameters and how do we begin to think about that? Even if you want to go deep into answering that question, what does it mean that the kingdom of God is at hand?
Well, the verses that say that the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The word that is used is engizo, the Greek word. And you can look, for instance, in, I only know it by the letters, BDAG.
A Greek lexicon.
The best one for seminaries. Or you can look in the one for classical Greek and all kinds of Greek, Liddell Scott. They both define it the same way, that it's to approach, it is to come near. It is never to arrive. That definition, in all of my looking through that, you cannot come up with, all right? So what he's saying is the kingdom of God has come near, or this is what the gospel writers, what Jesus, how they quote Jesus and John the Baptist, the kingdom of God is at hand, it's come near, it's right here. And it's real important to understand that, because you read the prophets and they all say, or most of them say, judgment comes first. That's how John the Baptist was preaching. Judgment comes first. What does Jesus say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Judgment's coming, all right? So repent so that you won't have to be in that judgment. That's the idea, and I'll give it over to Roy.
Well, you have to remember, as I said earlier, we have to begin with the Old Testament. The kingdom existed in history, Israel, in the nation of Israel. They objectified God's rule on the earth. Israel failed in that responsibility. The presence of God left Israel. The mechanism continued on of the Jewish worship and so forth. But the prophets said over and over again that the kingdom would be restored to Israel. Jeff and I agree that's going to literally happen, though many theologians say that'll never happen. It's been transferred to the church. But the prophets say the kingdom will be restored to Israel. And so they're expecting someday for the kingdom to be restored. Here comes Jesus. Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah. He's telling them, along with John, to repent, for the kingdom is at hand. It has come near. How has it come near? In the person of the king. Jesus has been incarnated. He's on the earth. He's offering to Israel what the prophets predicted. But as Jeff said, they have to repent, or there will be judgment first. The kingdom was near, but that doesn't mean it had arrived, as many, many theologians say that it did. No, it's near. And unless they repent and receive it, which they did not do, then the kingdom will once again be distant as Jesus leaves this earth at his resurrection, but he will come again and restore the kingdom to Israel. So it came very near in that offer, but the offer was rejected, and so the kingdom is now in abeyance, its future.
Yeah.
When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, thy kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. That'd be a more modern translation. Well, that means Jesus said, pray for its coming. How are you going to, you have to redefine that. You have to change the meaning of those words. If you do not believe it's still coming, if you believe it's already arrived. And I don't want to be too controversial about that, but that helps me.
Yeah.
When I pray, Lord, let your kingdom come.
Yeah. One of the common remarks to the kingdom of hand, that the kingdom of God is at hand, is the quote from Luke 17:21, that the kingdom of God is within you. How do we think about that, Dr. Beecham?
That is often a proof text for the idea that the kingdom is something you, this ethereal, spiritual thing that's kind of floating around us now, that we enter when we get saved, and that Jesus is saying, you know, the kingdom isn't going to be some external rule of Christ over Israel or anything. It's Jesus is changing the idea of the kingdom from the Old Testament. He's saying it's something spiritual within you. And that's the text that is often cited to espouse this view of some ethereal thing that is different from what the Old Testament was predicting. The problem with that view is that when Jesus, the translation of that verse itself is problematic. I don't think it's proper to translate the verse. I don't think Jesus was saying the kingdom of God is inside of you. He was speaking to the Pharisees, the scribes, the unbelievers. They said, when is the kingdom going to come? And he's not going to tell them that the kingdom is some spiritual thing inside of you. It certainly wasn't inside of them. They were they were nowhere near the kingdom. But so what is Jesus saying? He's saying the kingdom is, of God is among you. It's in your midst. What did he mean by the kingdom of God is in your midst? And by the way, that is a legitimate translation of that Greek term. The kingdom of God is in your midst is what Jesus is saying. Well, the kingdom of God was in their midst in the person of the king. The Old Testament very clearly teaches that kings represent kingdoms. Remember Daniel's vision of the head of gold, chest of silver. He said to Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. Well, I thought Babylon was the head of gold. Well, yes, Babylon is the head of gold, but who's the king of Babylon? Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel 7, it talks about various beasts that represent these same kingdoms. One of the verses in Daniel 7 says the four beasts are four kings, and then later it says the fourth beast is a fourth kingdom. Which is it, a king or a kingdom? In the ancient Near East, kings embodied, represented kingdoms. And the scribes and Pharisees are saying to Jesus, when is the kingdom going to be here? When is the kingdom coming? What should we look for? And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is in your midst, in his person. The kingdom of God is standing in front of you. You need to recognize who I am and believe if you're going to receive the kingdom. He's not saying the kingdom. He's not redefining the kingdom into some ethereal thing. He's identifying himself as the king and offering himself to them as the king of the kingdom.
Excellent. So we've been talking a lot, maybe even about the kingdom future. What about the kingdom now? Just even tackle that question really quickly. Are we in the kingdom now? Dr. Brown.
We are citizens of the kingdom. We read about that in Philippians chapter 1, I think it is. And okay, all right, the citizens of the kingdom are here. Peter says we are strangers and pilgrims. We're foreigners. All right, if you're a foreigner, this isn't your territory. And so that's how it is. That's who we are. That's the best thing I can find in the Bible about the kingdom now. And, you know, I lived in Germany, and we had the United States, as a United States citizen still am, we had an embassy there. And that was important to me as an American citizen. In case anything should happen, the embassy, the consulates that were there, important spots for my family and me. I was glad they were there, but I couldn't say, this is the United States. The United States was in another place. They simply had their representatives there in the country where I lived.
Right. I say it this way, and again, I'm getting all of this from the epistles that talk about the kingdom. As Jeff said, Peter and I think Paul both say we are citizens of the kingdom. Being citizens of the kingdom as strangers and foreigners, we are also ambassadors of the kingdom. We are citizens of the kingdom, ambassadors of the kingdom. Therefore, we need to live a kingdom life. We need to represent the kingdom well. And we have a kingdom message. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so if anyone is going to enter that future kingdom, they have to be born again. That's our message as strangers and foreigners and ambassadors of that kingdom. But the kingdom isn't here now. It's coming.
And Christ is building his church.
Yep.
And that's the emphasis that he gives us. And every local church is, in a manner of speaking, an embassy of the great king.
Amen. Dr. Beecham, what would be something as you are thinking about the kingdom of God? We've got the charts, we've got all these the things that were happening in the Old Testament with the sacrificial system and how Israel functions. As we look forward to the kingdom of God, what are some of those curiosities that you have in your mind of thinking, man, it's going to be neat to think as that unfolds?
Again, the older I get, the more decrepit my body, and the more my brain loses function and my body is falling apart, the more anxious I am for the coming kingdom. And the epistles tell us that we should be. We're kingdom citizens, we're strangers and pilgrims, we're looking for an inheritance, we're looking for a city that's coming, we're looking for the future kingdom. Yes, the church will be raptured. Yes, there will be 7 years of tribulation. of judgment to bring Israel to her knees so that when Christ returns, they will receive him and the kingdom will be established for 1,000 years. That will be glorious. We will rule and reign with him. I'm excited to see that, to watch Jesus rule over this created order and to bring it back to its original subjugation to God. But I'm really, really excited about then comes the end, Paul mm-hmm. says in Corinthians. When Jesus has brought the earth back to complete subjugation to the Father, as it was when he originally created it, then he gives the kingdom to the Father, and the Father will then rule the eternal. That's what Jeff says, from you know, creation to eternity, there will be an eternal phase of the kingdom. There will be a great white throne judgment. All unbelievers will be judged and cast from the presence of God forever. All believers of all time will be on the new earth. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. God will come to earth, the new earth, and live with us. I kind of like to shock audiences. Jeff might not agree with this statement, but I like to shock audiences because I think it's true. We are not going to be in heaven forever with God. God is going to be with us forever on earth. And you talk about getting excited. I can't wait for that day.
Yes.
Amen. It probably shocks Roy that I agree with him 100%.
Well, Dr. Brown, what excites you as you think about the kingdom? What are some of those curiosities maybe you have towards the things that God has yet to unfold before us?
Well, I think the greatest thing is that we will be with Christ. I can't quite fathom heaven. All right, that I can comprehend, seeing Jesus Christ. This is the great hope. And the wonderful thing is I will be transformed. I'll be like he wants me to be. And that is a wonderful, just a wonderful thought. Paul says in this earthly body, we groan. We do, and all creation groans. When we are in heaven, there won't be any more groaning. We will be rejoicing, and it's beyond my comprehension. I realize I am still a sinner, even though I'm redeemed. And it will be wonderful that I will even be able to look Christ in the face. That'll be a great day.
Amen. I want to thank you both for being here with us on this podcast. And if you're listening here and thinking through how can I access more of these tools for teaching on the kingdom of God, I want to direct you to our website at www.centralseminary.edu, either to contact Dr. Beacham or Dr. Brown, both professors here at Central Seminary. We would love to connect you with some of the books that we've referenced here on this podcast. But thank you both for being here with us today. Appreciate your ministry, and hope you have a wonderful presentation of the kingdom of God as you go into a church this weekend, and Dr. Beacham as you come up in the upcoming module class. Thank you both.
Thank you, Micah.
Thank you.
Next time on the Central Seminary Podcast.
How has God made us, and are there limitations on what we should do, and what are the principles in Scripture that guide how we treat people and how we deal with people? What does science tell us about who we are?
One of the things I really appreciate about Augustine is he's a humble theologian. As a matter of fact, some of his writings, he really gets after other believers when they're attacking the scientific knowledge of the time. Right now, he's not necessarily agreeing with the scientific knowledge of the time. He's saying, hey, let's be humble, let's be careful. These are things we as theologians necessarily don't study. So we need to be willing to be, I think, open and understanding. I've challenged people, even that I've talked to. So if who I am is really just my soul, right, and my body is just the, you know, the physical realm, and I'm truly only metaphysical, then why is the resurrection so very important?
Eventually, my body is going to be resurrected. I'm going to be whole again.
Look for our next episode on the Central Seminary Podcast.
Thanks for listening to the Central Seminary Podcast. Our mission at Central Seminary is to assist New Testament churches in equipping spiritual leaders for Christ-exalting biblical ministry. Since its founding in 1956, Central Seminary has sought to provide serious students of God's Word with robust theological education as they prepare for ministry. We have graduates around the world who are serving in countless ways to spread the gospel and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Find out more at our website, centralseminary.edu.